Right, we're going to turn back to Luke 11. Luke chapter 11. And to this passage, which is Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer. Now, these are two different accounts, by the way. It is not the same setting, not the same situation. And it teaches us that the Lord didn't give the Lord's Prayer to be a form that we follow every time we pray. No harm in memorizing it, no harm in praying it occasionally from time to time, no harm in making it a model of prayer. But it does teach us that the Lord never intended the Lord's Prayer to be a set form for all Christians at all times in all places. Now, we come today to what we may call the most difficult part of real Christianity. If you ask any mature Christian, any long-term Christian, any missionary, any servant of God, what is the most difficult part of the Christian life? And they will tell you, maintaining a constant, consistent prayer life. There lies a real, continual battle. And someone put it this way, that man would rather pay than pray. And I think there would be many people that would be very generous with their good things and their gifts to God's work, but don't spend very much time in prayer. Now, this is a subject that is a whole lot talked about, but very little practiced, especially when so much of what is called prayer is vain repetition. And the Lord Jesus taught against that. He said, don't be like the heathen who use words upon words, and they're empty words, and they're just repeated over and over. And we know that many pray with beads, and they pray with a chanting system. Some pray with over handkerchiefs and candles and all means to think that this is going to give them more power with God in prayer. And then if you were reading the Vancouver Sun yesterday, there was a section there about what is now called praying in mindfulness, and how it comes from or similar to Buddhism, and how in Western Canada, many, even in so-called Christian churches and Christian preachers and teachers, are getting into this form of mindfulness. And if I was following the article aright, it's sort of the art of sitting down, waiting for a thought to come, and then dismissing it, and trying to keep your mind empty. Well, that conflicts with everything that we find here in the Bible. Because the disciples, when they heard the Lord Jesus pray, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And prayer needs to be taught. Now, there are three main things in the Lord's Prayer. There are praying for daily needs. There is praying for daily mercy, and praying for deliverance from daily dangers. That's basically the areas that are covered by the Lord's Prayer. Praying for our daily bread, our daily needs. Praying for daily mercy, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. And then praying against danger. Lead us not into temptation. It's been said that the man is rich who knows how to pray over these things. You can pray for your daily needs, pray for daily mercy, and pray that you're delivered from daily danger. How rich you are. What a wonderful life that you can live if you can really lay hold on God and pray over these things. The man who cannot pray those things, no matter what money he has, no matter what a fortress he lives in, no matter how religious he tries to be, he's going to be plagued by guilt and sin. He's a poor man. He is of all the poorest. Now, the Lord's Prayer, like the giving of the Ten Commandments, has sort of been given two times. The Ten Commandments that Moses first was given, he came down the mountain and broke them. And they had to be given a second time. And here in the Gospels, we have the Lord's Prayer, this model prayer, given for us twice. Once in Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount. And here when these disciples are listening in to the Lord praying, and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And he gives them this version, which is somewhat different from what you read in Matthew 6. Now, today, we we will enter into this school of prayer and trust the Lord to teach us how to pray. Because I'm sure already you're asking, and if you have the love of the Lord in your soul, that you're saying, Lord, teach me to pray. I don't want to just be an observer. I don't want to be sitting on the fringe. Lord, teach me to pray. And there is no practice in daily life that will more satisfy your soul than to be a man or woman of prayer. If prayer is totally absent or is a little blimp in the day, then there's no real satisfaction. The real way to peace, the real way to enjoy the Lord is to live in communion with Him, to be the branch in the vine, drawing our strength and our gladness and our joy and our victory from our fellowship with the Lord. So today we want to begin where the Lord began, and that is by assuming that we all pray. And you'll notice how the Lord answered the request, teach us to pray. He said, when ye pray. And He assumed that every one of them do pray. And that is the assumption that we should make of every born-again Christian. Every born-again Christian ought to be a man or woman of prayer. The mark of the Apostle Paul's conversion was, behold, he prayeth. And yet we need to be taught. We need to be taught. Now here we see the power of example. We also have the principle of grace, and we have the passion of persistence. Now I don't think we'll ever get to the third point, because, well, there's too much in point two. And point three I haven't fully developed yet. So I'm going to make this a two-part sermon and keep the third section for next week on the passion of perseverance and how the Lord taught about this woman going to a friend asking for bread at midnight. And no matter what the person, well, I can't, I'm in bed, you're disrupting me. And they just kept asking. And the Lord told us to ask, to seek, to knock. There ought to be this persistence in our praying. But we begin here with the power of example. This all came out of the Lord Himself communing with God. Now the Lord Jesus was God. He was the Son of God, but He was man. And He, in this world, kept up an amazing and a wonderful prayer life. And what a role model, what an example He is to us. And as soon as these disciples listened in the prayers of the Lord Jesus, they wanted to learn how to pray too. This was the power of example. I've read about the missionary to India, a man called Praying Hyde. And he was a mighty man of prayer. And early in the morning, he would get alone and pray with God. And his servant, he wanted to learn his secret of praying. And so one day, while he was leading his master, I suppose in that culture it was, leading Mr. Hyde to the place of prayer, he snuck in and stayed inside the door. And he wanted to listen in to the prayers of John Hyde. What did he hear? Nothing. He was just bowed in silence before God. What a lesson to learn. What an amazing lesson to learn. Praying Hyde didn't just rush into the presence of God and rattle off a list of petitions and run out the door again. He learned a lot by the great example of this man Praying Hyde. Praying people also beget praying people. I know of churches where there's no prayer meeting. And most of the people in that congregation, if you talk to them about prayer, it's a very strange thing. And of getting together for prayer is a strange thing. But praying people beget praying people. We become an example to them. Prayer is also a social grace in amongst Christians who are born again, brothers, sisters. And of course, there is no closer communion, there's no closer fellowship than praying with certain people. Boy, you get their heart, don't you? You get their heart. You get the real issues that's going on in their lives when you offer to pray with them and when you truly commune with God side by side before the Lord. Now, we learn here that prayer has to be taught. It's a power of example because it has to be taught. And this almost is strange. It's almost like, you know, you have to be taught to talk. But we all learn from others. And we all learn what others have learned. And prayer is not natural. Prayer is a strange business. Strange to human nature. It's strange to this world. And it is certainly strange to the unconverted. And every one of us need instruction. We need guidance. We need help when we come to pray. Now, the Lord did not have his disciples pray out of rote. He didn't write out a form saying, "Now you just pray these words." He did not do that. He gave them petitions which they should pray. And he himself taught them to pray in a manner that he didn't pray. The Lord Jesus never prayed certain things in this prayer. He did not pray for the forgiveness of sin. Did not pray that. Because he never committed sin. But he taught his disciples to pray. They need to be instructed in that area of how they should come and confess their failures, their sins before God and plead with God. Now this brings up an issue as well, that there are those who profess Christianity and profess Christ, and they say that once you're justified, and justification is an act of God, it happens once, and the blood of Jesus has cleansed you, well, you don't need to pray for forgiveness again. Well, not according to the Lord Jesus. Not according to this manner of praying that he gave to these disciples. When a person is justified, of course, their sins are gone. There is absolute, complete forgiveness for all time, past, present, and future. But in our daily walk, we need the power of the cleansing blood. And when we turn to 1 John chapter 1, 7, we find there that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us. And there is a daily need of cleansing. And as one of the main prayers of this petition is that we pray for daily mercy. We also need daily forgiveness. That's included in the mercy. We need the power of the blood. That's the only source of mercy. And so we need to learn how to go to the cross. How we need to go to the throne of mercy. And plead the cleansing, the washing power of the blood of Jesus. Now there are many things to learn as we learn to pray. Those who know God best will pray best. If we are ignorant of God, how can we possibly pray? And much of prayer is really about learning to know the Lord our God. Getting to know our God. It would be strange for us on earth to have communion with a heavenly father or an earthly father to talk to our dad if we didn't really know him. If we didn't grow up with him, if we didn't know his ways and his manners and his moods, how could we really have a filial, childlike relationship with our earthly dad? And likewise, we need to know our God. And the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So much of prayer is getting to know God, the character of God, the nature of God, and the will of God. The better we know our Bibles, also the better we will pray. We want to take the truths, the doctrines, the events, the incidents, the lessons of the Bible, and bring them to the Lord in prayer. That's why on a Wednesday evening, we have what's supposed to be usually a short time in the Word. I endeavor to keep it short. I don't want to spend an exhaustive time dealing with dark, deep, heavy things in God's Word and then calling people to pray. No, we want something that will focus our minds, get us into that biblical mindset, and then we're in a position to ask and plead with God on the basis of some of the things that we have learned. So to be taught to pray, well, we need to start with our Bible and pray back to God the truths that we learn in His Word, and that's how we get to know His will. The more we get to know the great heart of God's grace, the better we will pray. So we need to know the wonderful meaning of grace, the wonderful power of the gospel. And the best praying people in the world are the people who are rejoicing in salvation and in their knowledge of their sins forgiven. Now, the fact that the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," and the Lord did teach them, prayer demands forethought. It really does mean an exercise of the mind. Now, as I mentioned, this whole thing of mindfulness and Buddhist notions of prayer and all this emptying of the mind, the Bible teaches us you can't pray with an empty mind. You cannot pray with an empty mind. We are to even prepare our minds and to come not using vain repetitions, not just out of rote, mindless words, but it is to be an engagement of meaningful heart desires as we come to God. Nor are we to pray with mindless, empty, which may well lead to total distractions and foolishness. And thus you have the request, teach us to pray, teach us to pray. What a prayer that is in itself. Maybe the best prayer for the whole year before us. The best thing you can pray about in the year to come is, "Lord, teach me to pray. Make me a man or woman of prayer. Lord, if there's one thing I want to do, I want to know and truly engage in communing with God in prayer." And all of this comes from the power of example. And I would like to think that as you come along to our church, as you come along to our prayer meetings, that you will be guided, helped, and there will be the power of example at work in the prayer meetings, prayer life of God's people in this church. And that we will all seek the Lord and say, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now that brings us to the principle of grace in prayer. Well, we need grace to pray. Pray is not a natural thing. Prayer is not something that comes out of our flesh, something that comes out of a new heart. You'll notice when the Lord Jesus taught these disciples to pray, He said unto them in verse 2, "When ye pray, say, Our Father." Well, it takes grace to call the God of heaven your Father. And that's the power of the gospel at work in our hearts, whereby we are given the very spirit of adoption. And we who were once strangers, afar off, had no part in God's name, God's family, are now made the heirs and joint heirs with Christ, and we are sons of God. We can cry, "Abba, Father." That is grace. That's the operation of grace in their hearts. Now, God as our Father is undoubtedly amazing grace, because we were born, the devil was our father. And when we were in our sins and when we were out of Christ, we were following the corruption of Adam and not of the God of heaven. Now, these disciples, they never really prayed in their lives. When they heard the Lord Jesus praying, whatever prayer life they had preceding this, they realized it was nothing. "Lord, teach us to pray." They came to the realization that whatever they had, it was not the real thing. Now, to be effective in prayer, we need that very spirit of adoption. We need the Spirit of God working, striving, graciously dealing with us. Now, another area you'll notice grace at work, and that is grace to hallow God's name. "Hallowed be thy name." This is to make God's name holy. God's name separate. It's to walk in fear and the fullness of God's majesty, so that as we pray, in every utterance, every word, every desire, we are magnifying, honoring, sanctifying, setting apart God's great name by hallowing it. I thought about the psalmist in Psalm 115, where he said, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory." That's a good starting point. That's verse 1 of the psalm. That's a good starting point when we come to pray. And when we come, we don't want to uplift and exalt our own name. We come to decrease, that we might make the Lord to increase in our hearts and in our lives. And in that Psalm 115 verse 2, it says, "Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God?" Now here is the psalmist. He's reasoning that he's gathered around with enemies all around him. And unless God comes and helps David, unless he comes and delivers him and gives him power, that God's name is at stake. The enemies will mock God's name. And so that's the focus of the Christian. And when the church gathers to pray, when Christians gather together to pray, it's not for their own furtherance, promotion, their own honor, but rather for God's great name and for God's great cause. Now you'll notice also the plurality of this teaching. The Lord said, our Father which art in heaven. He was telling these disciples to pray together. When ye pray, plural, our Father. And so this is the exhortation of the Lord. Prayer can be corporate, and this is the church at prayer, where we gather together and say, our Father. Now, in the closet, you wouldn't say our Father, although sometimes our habits catch up with us, and sometimes we get on our knees and we pray in the plural, and there's not another person in the room. And because we have the habit of thinking corporately, thinking of others, that we almost have to restrain ourselves to the singular. Father, I come. My God, I come. So often we are inclined to pray in the plural. But that's exactly how the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray here. Now, it means that our praying ought to go way beyond the closet. Praying in the closet ought not to stay in the closet. Praying privately, praying alone, is really a preparation for praying in public. And the burden that we have as individuals, we bring to the house of God, we bring to the fellow saints, and we plead and pray together. And we say, our Heavenly Father. And so there can be no selfishness in prayer. Selfishness is to be set aside. Prayer, therefore, expands the heart. And it changes the motives and the desires. And it makes us think of others and their needs. And the greater cause of the Lord Jesus when we say, our Father. And you come to pray, you're praying for your brethren. You're praying for your sisters. You're praying for the whole church of the Lord Jesus. Our Father. That takes grace. That lets us out of the little narrow world that the natural man is living in to make us realize that we're in a great cause of the kingdom of God. Now that brings us to the third area of grace. Grace to desire God's kingdom. One of the petitions is, thy kingdom come. Now there's only one kingdom. The kingdom's not me. Thankfully, by grace, I'm in the kingdom, the Lord's kingdom. But it's not just about me. And it takes grace to desire the good of the Lord's kingdom. There is one church. And there will be one day one great gathering of God's people into the presence of the one King, who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Now, right now, we as God's people are groaning and struggling under the task of building up God's kingdom. And there is in the heart of the Christ-taught Christian. I want you to notice how I'm putting this now. The Christ-taught Christian. As you pray, Lord, teach us to pray, he tells you to pray this. Thy kingdom come. And here is the burden, the expression of interest in the extension of God's kingdom here on earth, and the Lord to build it to that day when the kingdom will be wonderfully fulfilled. Now it is our burden, and the Lord teaches us here, it is our burden to spread the gospel. That is a God-given burden. And it's a burden that we're to exercise in prayer, that we're to bring back to the Lord our God. It is for the gospel to triumph in a needy world. Now, that is something we ought to be burdened about. And we need to see the gospel, we need to see the word of God triumph in our society, in our nation, and around the world. And for that, Christians pray. That's why we give ourselves to pray. This is a great focus of prayer. Lord, we want to see your kingdom flourish and your great church built up. Now, can we ever spend too much time in prayer for the kingdom of God? Can we ever pray too much for it? When we think of the many churches today that are struggling for their very survival, when we think of our seminary and its need to turn out men who will preach this gospel, our seminary ought to be a place that's filled with men. This school of the prophets ought to be the very future of the work of God. And the burden that ought to be upon Christians is to pray for that extension of the kingdom. And then as men and missionaries go forth with the gospel, we are to hold the ropes in prayer. That was William Carey's petition as he met with a missionary society group. And he said, I'm going to India and I'm going down into the mine, but I'm depending on you to hold the ropes of prayer and support, encouragement. And so, to extend the kingdom, we are to pray, we're to be engaged in that very petition. Now, another area where we need grace to pray is for God's will to be done. That's another main petition that is given here, where it says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven, as in heaven, so in earth. Well, that's a confirmation to know that in heaven, God's will is perfectly done. Instantaneously, perfectly, joyfully, the will of God has been done. But here on earth, the will of God is something that is challenged and perhaps is not being done at all times. Now, the flesh and the carnal nature would say, Lord, I've come to thee and prayed, or let my will be done. It takes grace to pray, thy will be done. And when we come to pray, we come with our loaded petitions. We come with the very outcome. We've got it all planned out. Lord, here's what you need to do. You need to do A, B, and C, that we may have the particular outcome that we want. No. It's thy will that we want to see done. Now, are we doing that? Do we exercise this grace? Do we show this grace of prayer that we are resigned and submissive to everything that the Lord would have us to do? Some people are reluctant to submit everything to the Lord in prayer. Reluctant lest the God of Job would do with them what he did with Job. They don't want to pray, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. They want to hold on. A great thinker once said, I have conquered all my doubts, not by books, but on my knees. on my knees. Now the very spirit of asking comes from God's grace. We have to realize that. It's God's grace to give us the spirit to ask. It is His will that He's working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And by submitting, you gain a sympathy for all that God delights to do. What a wonderful thing to come in prayer and to pray, "Now, Lord, let us do your will. Lead us into the center of your will. Give us an understanding of what your will is. Here is an issue before us. We want to know thy will, Lord. We want to surrender everything on the altar completely. We're going to leave the outcome with God. Lord, give us your mind and give us your peace." And that our sympathy is always on the side of what is God's perfect will. What a rich life that becomes. What a joyful life that becomes when we have all surrendered to the Lord. Now another area to ask grace is grace for our daily bread. Give us day by day our daily bread. There's no fear here. There's no fretting of tomorrow. There is no anxiety or undue anxiety about the future. It is to rest in the confidence that God will give us daily bread. It's not asking God to make us rich today that we will not be in poverty in the future. But it is the grace to pray, "Lord, give us day by day our daily bread." That is great grace. Now, if you think of the many men that God worked that into, let's just think about the wonder of this grace to pray for the Lord to give us daily bread. I think of Solomon. Solomon became the richest man in the world at that time, and he was the wisest man, and it was all because he prayed that he would have wisdom to lead the nation and be a good king. And God blessed him. He didn't pray for riches. And the very fact that he didn't pray for riches, he prayed for wisdom, God prospered him in his kingdom, in his reign, and he does that for his people. I think of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, that man that was a tax collector, and the Lord found him up the tree, saved him, came to his house, salvation came to his house. And what a new spirit of grace was in Zacchaeus. He was no longer a greedy money grabber. He said that he would restore fourfold anything they had given wrong. And he would give half of his goods to the poor. There was a whole new attitude. He had found the Lord. He had a new life. And he was able to pray on these terms. Then we think of the four disciples. We were looking at these on Wednesday evening. Simon, Andrew, James, and John. And how when the Lord called them, they dropped their fishing nets, they dropped their boats, they dropped their fishing businesses with their families, and they became disciples of the Lord Jesus, depending on Him for the daily needs. Are you doing that? This is great grace, to trust the Lord without fretting, without undue anxiety, without making yourself a mental basket case about the future, praying daily. Give us each day our daily bread. I thought about Luke, the medical doctor. I thought about Matthew, the tax collector. I thought about Paul, the apostle, who gave up his Phariseeism and all the riches that brought to the apostle. He joined the poor crowd. But he was a man that was trusting the Lord for daily bread. And the Lord does give the right supply on the right day. When Elijah was by the brook and God was feeding him by the ravens and the water was drying up, God had a woman in the ready that would feed him out of the barrel of meal. God provides His way and he does it day by day. Also, and here's my final one here today, grace to seek daily forgiveness. You will notice how this is linked to our attitude to forgiving others. And this, of course, is a big stumbling block to us. Verse 4, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Now, we can only receive forgiveness when we exercise the spirit of forgiveness. Now, that's not necessarily true in our salvation, but as a Christian, as we seek to get close to God and walk with God and live in prayer life with God, if we are not forgiving, if we cannot put things in the past, bury the hatchet or the sword, if we are holding out for the last penny, then we will not know this joy of forgiveness in our own lives. The Lord told the story of the king who forgave one of his subjects 10,000 talents. And then that person, in turn, was owed 100 pence. Now think of the contrast. 10,000 talents versus 100 pence. And the man who was owed 100 pence, the man who was due the repayment of the 100 pence, wouldn't forgive. Threw him in prison. And of course, when the king heard this, he was mighty angry. Now think of how much we have been forgiven. This is the grace of forgiveness. We have been forgiven everything. We have been forgiven the whole debt of our sins. Completely and freely. Now, if we are Christ-like, if we are really interested in a prayer life with God, we have to show a spirit of forgiveness to those who wrong us, and those who hurt us, and those who seek our forgiveness. And if someone comes to us and they say, look, I have done wrong, I have harmed you, I have been a fool, I am repenting, I'm sorry, I want you to forgive me and help me to put this in the past. If you reject that overture of forgiveness, you are not going to be a man or woman of prayer. And the Lord lays upon us this responsibility to plead for forgiveness. One last thought here, and that is to pray for protection from daily dangers. Lead us not into temptation. Now, that can also be from the devil, from the evil one. Deliver us from evil, or the evil one. And we all know that the devil is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And it takes grace to pray, Lord, deliver us from the jaws of the lion, the devil, and give us the victory, give us the power to overcome. And these are all the marks of grace in the Christian life. And they need to be in place if we're going to be men and women of prayer. And the Lord promises that he takes care of us. Not a hair of our heads. That he does not count. Well, some of us, the Lord takes better care than others, obviously. Sometimes people show that they can lose their hair. And what is it that makes our hair fall out? Maybe it's the troubles of life. But the Lord teaches us that he is there caring for us. And he oversees the very details of life. That's faith, that's trust, and it comes from a spirit of grace. And so I trust today that you will be a man or woman of prayer, that you will be in the school of prayer, and that you will be saying, Lord, teach me to pray. It is the greatest heritage that we can give another. It's the greatest thing we can do for our children, is to teach them to pray. If we can teach our children to pray for their daily needs, for daily mercy, daily protection, we make them rich. If our children don't know how to pray, if we are prayerless, and we worry about our daily needs, and that we live without daily mercy, and that we walk into all the dangers and the pitfalls of this world, then we're the poorest. And so, let us do what the disciples did. Lord, teach us to pray. And next week, Lord willing, we'll get to the passion of persevering, knocking, asking, seeking.